the house of the Lord. I've been sitting here just feeling the love of God this morning, and I'm glad to feel that. I have a message today that might be somewhat of a sober message, and so I want you just to receive it in that same spirit of love of God, and continue to rejoice in your hearts. One of the songs we sang was I Surrender All. And I would say if we have surrendered all, then our only answer to God would always be yes. If we've surrendered all, we will never say no to God. That's like Pastor Ernestine said when she was asked to give $1,000. She gave $1,000. And when we're sitting in the restaurant and we're looking around studying people like we do, I study to make sure a clown doesn't jump up with a gun and start shooting. Headline news this morning, 10 people killed in a dance studio near L.A. It amazes me that folk go sit somewhere and watch somebody unload one whole clip of bullets, and then sit there and watch them reload, and then shoot them. I mean, if I make it to where he reloading, he gonna feel a chair come over his head. When he wake up, he gonna have handcuffs all over him and everything else, if he's still alive. So when God was sitting there in the restaurant and we're looking around and God says, pay their bill for their meal anonymously, do you feel a hitch inside? If you feel a hitch inside, then you have not surrendered all. When he tells you to pay for the meal, now you go ahead and say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. And you call the waitress over and say, I'm going to pay their bill. Because Holy Spirit told me to do it. If it tells you to give somebody $50, do you clench your money tighter? Or do you open your wallet and get to $50 and discreetly give it to the person and then walk on? When I do it, I just say, God bless you. I don't need them to say thank you or nothing else, because it's God's money. And then once I do what he told me to do, now I have set up a God transaction between that person and him. I will say to them, God told me to do this, to set up that transaction. And I go on to the next. I surrender all. I surrender all. You know, we're talking about being in the restaurant looking around at people. And so this couple here, did you all used to attend one of Pastor Ernestine's Bible studies? Okay. Your face is seeming familiar, but I don't know you. Oh, Karis, you're Karis folk. Okay. And since you're dressed alike, I'm assuming that you're married, you're a couple, right? Holy Spirit is telling me that you know him, because I'm sitting here and I'm looking at this brother and I see a brokenness that has produced a great love for God in this man. Sister wife, am I correct? And sister wife, I see in your face a pleasant countenance that's a reflection of this man's love for you. Sister wife, am I right? Do you need a tissue? Okay, because Jesus collects them in a bottle anyway. But see, I can see these things that I'm speaking, not with my natural eyes, because see, they need help now. If I wasn't lazy, I'd pray for my eyes to be perfectly healed. And I'd be farsighted, but I could also see without these glasses. I did that once before, in the 80s. I heard about a woman who was going blind. I heard her testimony. And I said, well, if she was going blind and can pray for eyes, so I had to come back, I can pray, you know, for this farsightedness not to limit me. And I did that, and I got to where I didn't need reading glasses again for that period. But I'm wearing these because of laziness. And I'm going again on January 31st, and I'm going to pay another $500 for another pair because of laziness. I got to get out of the laziness. And see, I'm going to tell y'all all this up front before I read these seven pages to you. So you can see that I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to us this morning. Our topic this morning is all in Christianity. Since we were singing about I surrender all, our topic this morning is all in Christianity. Now, I know y'all good Christians don't know what I'm about to tell you, but the most popular poker game in the world is called Texas Hold'em. Cowboys in Texas started that game because up to 22 people can play in a game with one deck of cards. Each player receives two cards, and then there's something called a flop. There's three cards, so all 22 players up to 22, you have your two cards plus those three. That makes a hand of five. And then two more cards are turned up before the game is over. But in Texas Hold'em, there's a move called all in. And when you declare all in, that's a bet where you said all the money you have on the table, all the chips you have on the table, if you're playing with chips, you move them all into the center pot and you say, I'm all in. And you will only do that for one of two reasons. One is you believe you have the winning hand. Or two, you're trying to make the other players turn in their cards to the dealer and forfeit the money that they have in the pot. This brother is shaking his head. Is that how Texas Hold'em works? Well, you either got four of a kind or you ain't got nothing and you're bluffing. But if you're bluffing, you better look like you own the world. If you look fidgeting like you nervous, a little sweat popping out, you just lost all your money and all your chips. Because they're going to watch that and they're going to read it and say, he just bluffed. And that's the way the devil works. Like the seven sons of Sceva broke up in a place and they're going to cast a demon out of a man. And them demons said to him, now, Jesus, we know. Paul, we know. But who are you? And the demons in that one man jumped on him and beat all of them up and run them out of there, beat down, broke up, and everything else. Because they up in there bluffing. Ain't that how it went in the book of Acts? Beat the brakes off them. For our scripture text, we want to look at Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 3. And this brother is pulling out his glasses, so he want to read to me. Read with me. Make sure I read it right. That's 50 years ago when I got saved. That's what Holy Spirit told me to do. Always read the scripture for myself. And as a young Christian, I'd be in churches and the pastors would be up there and call out a certain scripture. And they'd be saying, this scripture says so. And I'm looking at it. No, it don't say that. I'm looking at it. That ain't what that say. But Hebrews 6, 1 through 3, our scripture text. Now, you know, God is outside of time and space. But the only time and space in which he interacts with us is now. And with God, yesterday doesn't exist. So he's in now, and he's also in our future. So then when we get there, he's already there. But Hebrews 6, 1 through 3, now is the time for us to progress beyond the basic message of Christ and advance into perfection. That's a place where we surrender all. The foundation has already been laid for us to build upon, turning away from our dead works to embrace faith in God, teaching about different baptisms, impartation by the laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So with God's enablement, we will move on to deeper truths. My brother, is that what he said? This is the Passion Translation. It's becoming my favorite. My real all-time favorite is and will always be the King James Version, because when I started reading the Bible, that's about the only one that was out there. And probably 100% of the scripture that I have memorized is in the King James. But the Passion Translation is fast becoming my favorite, because it's a translation of the Aramaic. Jesus spoke Aramaic. And I heard a man who's had 30 or 40 encounters with Jesus say that the Passion Translation sounds most like how Jesus speaks. But in our scripture text, it says it is now time for us to move on into deeper truths. You might look at all in like this. Before we are delivered from our sins, we're living in a hog pen. Once we receive him, then we have life seated in heaven at his side, saying that reminds me of the story that we talk about, the prodigal son. He really wasn't the prodigal son. The older son was the prodigal son. But as the story goes and has been told, the prodigal son got his part of the inheritance from the father, which was one third of everything the father owned. And he went into a far country, and a famine came, and he spent all his money on riotous living. He had plenty of friends when he got there. But at the end, he was by that hog pen of life, about to eat hog slop. And the Bible says he came to himself. See, we ain't doing nothing in this life until we come to ourselves. Up until then, we think we got it. Up until then, we're singing with Frank Sinatra, "I did it my way." But when we come to that hog pen of life and we realize, "I don't got this," then we reach out for something bigger and something higher and something better. Boy, I love this brother's countenance and his spirit. I'm not picking on you. I'm just telling you what I see. You wear it well. And I mentioned a minute ago, this sister's in her countenance, I can see a reflection of her husband's love for her. And God so intended it that the body of Christ in the faces of the bodies of Christ, we would see the reflection of Jesus's love. Oh, do we see that? But that's how it's supposed to be. In the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation, Jesus wrote to John seven messages to give to seven churches in Asia. And all of those seven churches are now defunct. Three of them are in ruins, and the other four are Islamic centers. In those messages, Revelation 2:11, for instance, from the King James says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Two things are clear. Those churches are defunct. So as church bodies, they did not hear, and they did not overcome. I'm convinced within myself that there are individuals from those churches who did hear and did overcome. But those seven churches collectively are defunct. It's intriguing that Jesus had to deliver those seven messages to those seven churches through John. The reason for that was because the seven pastors of those seven churches had stopped listening to Jesus. Oh, and there's more. Colossians 4:16 in the New King James Version. Paul wrote, "Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans." That's one of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. "And that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So he told the Colossians, "I have written an epistle to Laodicea. You read that. And I'm writing to you, Colossians, and you send this to the Laodiceans for them to read it." So 30 years before Jesus gave another message to the Laodiceans, Paul had already sent them two messages. But the ears had been turned off, and they were not willing to overcome. Am I reading it right? So I can go on. All right. Jesus Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:1-5. 1 Corinthians 2:1-5. And let's go to the New King James. 1 Corinthians 2:1-5. "And I, brethren, when I came to you," Paul talking, "did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God." I didn't come to you with fancy words. I didn't come to you with a whole lot of slickness. I brought it to you straight. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And if we've truly surrendered all to him, we know that we also were crucified with him, as is stated in Romans 6. What is the scripture, love? Romans 6:6. And then if we really get down to business with God in Romans 6:11, we reckon ourselves to have been crucified with Christ. Until we reckon it to be so, it's true spiritually. It's true positionally, but it's not true experientially. It's true because Jesus already did it, but until we reckon that it's true for us individually, we're just talking loud and saying nothing. Dull knife just ain't cutting. I better keep reading. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and preaching were not persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There ain't no man on earth that I want to follow. There ain't no man on earth that I want to worship. If I was going to worship a man, it would be Dan. But I ain't stupid enough to do that. But I do love Dan. Some people don't love themselves. But I love Dan. Dan is God's creation. I walk in it. I make no apology for being Dan. There might be something in that for you. Do you ask permission to say what God told you to say? Brother, will she tell you what the Holy Spirit told her? What do you say when she tell you that? Brother said, most of the time I shake my head and say amen. And I hear you, and we keep on up the King's Highway. I heard a song the other day, reminded me of a song we used to sing when I was a kid before I even got saved. And as a scripture talking about, there's a highway. God builds a highway. And those who have surrendered all, they walk on it. But when we were kids, we used to sing a song that said, there's a highway to heaven. None can walk up there but the pure in heart. Oh, we used to sing that. Those people back in that day, especially before World War II, folk didn't have nothing but God. After World War II, they got a house, brick house, and two cars. They didn't need God no more. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I don't go by what Billy Bob said. I don't go by what Aunt Hattie May told me. I go by the Word of God and what Holy Spirit tells me. So just as when a demon would pop up in the synagogue when Jesus was preaching, and he probably popped up in the rabbi's brother, but Jesus would simply and immediately cast out the demon, demonstrating not only his power, but his compassion for God's children. Likewise, when a demon is manifested in a congregational service, it is our Christian duty and responsibility to cast it out. Easy peasy. automatic, done, demon gone, bye-bye, don't come back. Where is the church of the true and living God today? The Assembly of God denomination recently outlawed the casting out of demons. Some of y'all didn't think you heard me right. So I'm going to read that line again. I said the Assembly of God denomination has recently outlawed the casting out of demons. Keep going, brother. Okay. Huh? Already a mess. That's why they come to something so stupid. Interestingly, that denomination was started in Arkansas by a group of people who broke away from another group of people of a different color who started the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles. Ah, Dan, you messing now. Yeah, but I'm talking about division in the body of Christ. And Christians did it and allowed it. We were kids, we say you do something dirty and call it clean. Interestingly, also, John G. Lake started it with that group out in Arkansas, but he didn't just stay there with them. He went on out to Seattle, where through the power of God, he closed two of the three hospitals operating at that time. He demonstrated so much of the power of God in healing and casting out demons that the American Medical Association conferred a medical degree upon him because he healed more people than the medical doctors. So instead of moving into God's deeper truths, is the Assembly of God denomination moving in reverse? Dan, you told us this was going to be a sober word. You said, Dan, I'm right sober already, and you still got four more pages. Is it all right? All in Christianity. On page 7, I'd written down some Lou Rawls lyrics. They talked about some people that was, you're gonna remember this, brother. He said that he was talking about some people said they peeping and a hide. They slipping and a slide. Is that what the Assembly of God is doing? Peeping and hiding, they, instead of casting out demons, they just gonna hide from them now. Demon jump up, bust them out in the head. They say, it's all right, go hit 2-3 more. Slipping and a sliding, peeping and a hiding. Dan, read what you got on that paper. One of Jet Rumar's favorite scriptures is Psalm 91:1. And he will be here next Sunday. And he's more civilized than I am. And he's going to bring y'all a smoother word. It's going to be real and powerful. But see, he ain't all rough and beat up and stuff like I am. And I don't care no more. Because if God tells me to do it, I'm going to do it. Moses wrote the Psalm 91 after his encounter with God on the Mount of Sinai. And the Father moved by him and he saw his hinder parts. No one can look at the face of the Father and come back, and this natural body can't take it. We see that demonstrated. Bring me one, love. We see that demonstrated in the resurrection of the dead at the great white throne judgment. There has been a resurrection of the Old Testament saints already. That happened when Jesus was crucified. Their graves were open. The people saw the open graves. And those saints moved from paradise then into the third heaven, because into the heaven, because Jesus had poured his blood over the altar up there. And so now they could enter in fully cleansed. But all through the Old Testament days, they were dying and their bodies in the grave, and they just lay there. Their spirits were in paradise. But when Jesus was crucified and poured his blood out on that altar in heaven, then they could come on home. So there have been other resurrections, and, you know, we got a, what they call that thing? I don't forgot now. What they, the rapture. Yeah, that's going to happen too. And the saints who are dead, they're going to do the same thing, just like the Old Testament saints. But in that great white throne judgment, the people whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're going to come before the great white throne, and the Father's going to be seated there. And when he presents himself on that throne, heaven and earth, as we know them, will be eviscerated, because the natural cannot stand the presence of the Father. Let's get back to what's on this paper. So Moses sitting there in that cleft of the rock, and the Father passed by and he saw the back part of him. But Moses then wrote Psalm 91:1. And in the New King James, that reads, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." That's Jet's favorite scripture, and Jet lives it. He runs his nail shop, and all through COVID, he never took no shots, no nothing. And people come in there, you get them saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and pray for them. They get healed and everything, because he lives this verse. Now, he who dwells in the sea. That does dwell mean the same thing as visit in English, Greek, or the Hebrew? How about in Spanish? In Spanish, does dwell mean visit? It don't mean visit. Why do some of us act like it just means visit? I'm going to come on Sunday morning. I'm going to skip the prayer meeting on Tuesday night. And I don't need the Friday night meeting. Because I'm just going to visit. When I first got saved, we had Sunday morning service. We had Sunday night service. We had Wednesday night service. We had Friday night service, and I made them all. On Wednesday night, my spiritual tank was so empty, I was running up the sidewalk. Y'all get out the way. Let me up in here. And we get up there, start singing. Then we start testifying. Then we'd hear the word of God, and then so we go home, and Friday night I was empty again. I run back up in there. We do the same thing over again, but now we got Zoom. See, we don't need the corporate anointing anymore because we got Zoom. Huh? Oh, we still need it? Oh, okay. I know I needed it 50 years ago. I'm not in the same place I was 50 years ago. I got a little more gas in my tank now. But back then, I needed Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, and Friday night. And I thank God for those saints who provided that for me. So dwell don't mean visit. All right, let me go on then. John 14:15 in the New King James. John 14:15 in the New King James. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Who's talking there? Jesus. Some red words in the Bible. If you love me, keep my commandments. We said we surrendered all, so we must love him. Didn't say if your neighbor loves me. He said, if you. He's talking to you. He didn't say if Dan loves me. I mean, the words that they put in the book say, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we go to Matthew 10:8 in the New King James, and this is Jesus talking again in that same red letters. He says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. If you love me, keep my commandments. Those four declarative clauses in Matthew 10:8, each of those is a command from Jesus. And these four commandments are not suggestions, they're not requests, and they're not multiple choice options. If you love me, keep my commandments. Proverbs 12:7. We 7 minutes overtime, and I still got three pages. That's a dilemma. What shall we do? Sister Eve, what should we do? Keep going. Seth's still asleep anyway, right? Okay. When we are water baptized, we are saying to God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, the angels, the cloud of witnesses, Satan, and all demons, that we are dead to sin, Satan and self. Satan and self, the biggest enemies any human being will ever face. And that we are alive in Christ only to live for him. Galatians 2:20 in the Passion Translation reads, "My old identity has been co-crucified with Christ and no longer lives. And now the essence of this new life is no longer mine, for the Anointed One lives his life through me. We live in union as one. My new life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God who loves me so much that he gave himself for me, dispensing his life for mine." Ain't that rich, brother? You do nod your head a lot, don't you? You got an agreement. Your spirit agrees with truth. Yeah. That passage again said, the essence of this life, of this new life, is no longer mine. So who are we living for now? But I want to do it my way. I want to have some fun. Yeah. Have it your way. Where do we get off picking and choosing what will we do for God and doing it only when it is convenient for us? Where do we get that mess from? Galatians 6:1-9 in the Passion Translation. Galatians 1:6-9 in the Passion. Galatians 1:6-9. I am shocked over how quickly you have strayed away from the one who called you in the grace of Christ. I'm astounded that you now embrace a distorted gospel. That is a fake gospel. That is simply not true. There is only one gospel, the good news of Christ, yet you have allowed those who mingle law with grace to confuse you. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel different from the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Let them be under God's curse. Let me make it clear, anyone, no matter who they are, that brings you a different gospel than the gospel that you have received, let them be condemned and cursed. Paul wrote those words. I didn't make those words up. Are we followers of Christ, or do we now get to tell him what to do and what we will do or not do? We're in a new day, right? Like some of these churches, they call it a seeker-friendly church. Water down everything. Don't talk about the blood of Jesus. Don't talk about crucifixion. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about repentance, because those words offend people. Let them be condemned and cursed. Has Christianity become a circus Or is it still the all-in Christianity that Jesus, Paul, and the 11 apostles established? Revelation 3:15 in the Passion Translation, I shall read it for you. I know all that you do, and I know that you are neither frozen in apathy nor fervent with passion. How I wish you were either one or the other, but because you are neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, I am about to spit, and it really meant vomit, you from my mouth. Slipping and sliding, peeping and a hiding, or are we all in? I pray to God that Lou Rawls was not talking about Christians. Do we love Jesus enough to obey his commandments? Will we be his disciples? And that means those who are disciplined by his word and Holy Spirit. Or will we choose our own comfortable paths? Ezekiel 47:1-5. I'm not going to talk about read it because we're over time, but it talks about the river of God that's flowing. And the writer said, he took me out and I was ankle deep. And then he took me out again and I was knee deep. And then he took me out further and there was a river that I could swim in. Are we going to stay ankle deep? That don't sound like surrender all to me. How about knee deep? Is that surrender all? Or are we swimming in the river of God? Baptists, Methodists, all these other denominations, not just the Assembly of God, they all started out as spirit-filled, fire-breathing denominations. They ended up milquetoast, dried up, garbage. I had some friends a long time ago stop me from using that word. Now I'm using it again. Garbage. What the Assembly of God started out doing way back then when they believed in casting out demons wasn't good enough for John G. Lake. Same with Watchman Nee. He started out with a denomination. He outgrew them. And he was with the Salvation Army when they got started, when they were truly about salvation, but he outgrew them. Now we just see them once a year sitting there ringing a little bell, collecting money, and God only knows what they do with the money. All in Christianity or nothing. Thank you.